The gospel reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." The man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard will it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were greatly astounded, and they said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." The word of the Lord.
I didn't learn to swim until I was in junior high, and by then it was almost too late. When I was growing up, my folks never took my sister and I to lakes, so I didn't get a chance to take lessons or anything. But when I was in junior high, they built a new junior high close to us, and in the summer they offered swimming classes, so I signed up. Well, the problem is by the time you're in seventh grade, you're used to working at things with your mind. Things are a problem to be solved by your mind. Well, swimming doesn't work that way, at least not at the beginning. Rather, the first thing they teach you in swimming is to float, and you can't think about floating. You just got to trust it, right? And I remember the teacher saying to me, took us to the deep end, and I'm clinging to the side of the pool there, and he said, "Just lean your head back, take a breath in, and push off slowly, and you will float." I thought, well, that isn't that hard, so I leaned back, I took a breath, I pushed off, and of course the water is right up here, and some of it splashes on your face, and all of a sudden then you start coughing, and you crunch up, and you sink, and you grab onto the edge there. And I remember my poor teacher so many times leaning over to the pool at me and saying, "You've just got to let go and trust that the water will hold you up." So much easier said than done. I think that's the lesson this young guy in the gospel story today had to learn, to let go and trust, right? He's a sharp young guy. He comes up to Jesus in the story, and he's a go-getter. He's, you know, "Good teacher, what do I have to do in order to get this life, this wonderful life, this relationship with God that you're talking about?" You think such a fine young man, successful young person, that Jesus would be happy to meet him and say, let's talk about this. But Jesus kind of cuts him down. He says, "Why are you calling me good? Only God is good." Why is he doing that? Well, I think it's a little bit because he needs to get this guy off of his normal way of thinking about how he got success and all that he did on earth, and realize that that skill set doesn't apply when he's relating to God, and he kind of had to shock him out of that. He says, "Why do you call me good? It's only God that is good." And then he says to him, "All right, what have you been doing? Have you been keeping the Ten Commandments?" That's a great place to start. And the young man says, "Yes, I've been doing all of that. I've been doing all of that since I was just a little kid." And I love that next verse when it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus sees some deep reality in his heart, realizes that this is not just a surface thing. The guy really wants to know. And so Jesus is thinking to himself, "All right, I'll help you. I'll help you get this." But you're going to have to change your way of thinking. You can't come, schmoozing up to me saying, good master. You can't come schmoozing up to God. You can't suck up to God. You just can't. And so Jesus says, all right, I will tell you what will really get you in touch with God, but it's not going to be what you think, and you may not like it. So Jesus says to him, you've got all this possession. You got to sell it, give away the money, and then you can follow me. Jesus is essentially saying to the guy, let go, right? Sound familiar? Let go of all of that and start to relate to me on a new basis. Not on the result of your old skills, but on your new skills. You know, before I learned to swim, I was in swimming pools all the time. When I went to my grandmother in the summer, the neighbor kids would take me off to the little community pool. I had a lot of fun in the shallow end there, splashing around, you know. I would even dare to go out to the deep end, but I was always just holding on. Well, this young man, but I needed to, again, let go and trust if I was actually going to swim and know the joy of swimming in the deep end. This guy had become way too good at holding on to things in his life, holding on to his success, his wealth, his popularity, whatever it is, thinking that those gave him safety in his life and security and meaning and identity. And Jesus says, none of those are it. If you really want to swim in the deep water that is God's love, you need to let go and trust. Trust that God is going to hold you. And the guy walked away. He just couldn't let go of the side there. He just couldn't trust. And Jesus shakes his head and says how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And his poor disciples are just, their minds are just going berserk about this. They don't understand it. Here is this wonderful young man coming to Jesus, earnest, and yet he goes away discouraged and frustrated. This isn't the way a good religious teacher is supposed to be. And so they go to Jesus, well, how is it possible for anyone to be saved? Is it even possible? And Jesus comes right to the heart of it. He says, no, with you guys, if your attitude is like that young man, what do I have to do to be saved? It's impossible because there's nothing. But with God, everything is possible. Jesus knew that the real answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, is this: nothing, absolutely nothing. There's nothing you can do to earn it, to deserve it, because it's an absolute free gift. Right now, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the blessings of God, the joy of God are streaming at you, uninterrupted. He says, just let go of whatever else you're clinging to and trust and enjoy all that. If you want to do it on your own, it's impossible. But God makes it possible. How do we experience that in our lives? I'd like to suggest that prayer is the way that we actually go through that process of letting go and trusting God. This is important. We need to get beyond seeing prayers as just telling God things that we think we need or want. We need to go beyond just asking God for things we think we need or that we want. That's important. We can talk to God about that freely and let Him know what the needs of our hearts and lives are. But we need to go beyond that to some point where we let go of all that and simply sit there in quiet and say, God, whatever you want, whatever I most deeply need, I'm going to sit here and wait in peace and quiet to receive that from you. This is so important for us to understand about prayer. Isn't it interesting that Jesus only taught us one prayer, one set of words to pray? Why was that? I think because he wanted us to know more deeply that prayer was this deep openness to God's guiding in his life. That's what he practiced. It said Jesus would go and pray overnight. Do you think he said the Lord's Prayer for hours on end? No. I think he sat there quietly, patiently, trustingly, lovingly in God's presence, letting God touch his heart at a deeper, deeper level. You know, when he finally does give us the words to one prayer, his disciples practically have to drag it out of him. He says, Jesus, John the Baptist, is teaching his disciples all sorts of prayers to say, and you're not teaching us anything. We feel like we're left out. What kind of a religious leader are you if you're not telling us all kinds of prayers to teach? So Jesus says, all right, I'll teach you one. But look, listen to that prayer, the Lord's Prayer that he teaches us. And every single part of it is simply leading us into this deep trust that it's nothing we do, but it's all God. It starts out right there. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He says, envision your relationship to God as you would to a parent. How many of you chose your own parents? No one, I would bet. They chose you. Out of love, they created you. Long before you were even aware of it, they were feeding you. They were nurturing you. They were loving you into your life. Jesus said, why don't you look at God in that same way? The next thing we pray in the Lord's Prayer is, God, your kingdom come, your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we're not saying to him, here's what I need, here's what I want, here's when I want it, here's how I want it. Instead, he says, don't even worry about that. Instead, look to God and say, your will be done. What you want to give me in your time, in your way, let it be done right here. We pray for our daily bread. Even that we rely upon God for. We rely on God for our forgiveness so that we can forgive others. We look to him to deliver us from evil, save us in the time of trial. Why? Because God is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's all about him. That's what Jesus wanted us to see. For stewardship, we're saying a big part of how we use our resources, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, is a result of prayer. We need to be open to God's guidance and help us move in that. We need to be asking God on some kind of regular basis. I know I don't do it enough, but this is a good reminder to simply say to God, you've blessed me with all these gifts. Now, show me how I can use them best to do something for you. Do you know how countercultural that is? Right now, around the globe, literally around the globe, one of the fastest growing forms of Christianity is called the prosperity gospel. You've been exposed to it some on TV, some of these real high, literally high-flying TV evangelists, the ones that have the multi-million-dollar mansions, the one that have the publishing empires, the one that have their own private jets so that they can jet around the world spreading the gospel. And their basic message is God wants to bless you, and it's a transaction. If you give some money to God, meaning give it to me, the preacher, so I can have my jet plane, God automatically will reward that with blessings to you, and you will be rich. I think that's exactly what that young man in the story wanted to hear, wasn't it? He wanted to hear Jesus say, well, you've already been successful, just maximize that success dynamic that you have. Give a lot of money to me so that my ministry here on earth can just be taken up to the next level, and then I guarantee you God is going to bless you. But Jesus just reveals the emptiness, the poverty of that whole thing by saying, let it all go. It's not a transaction. It's simply sinking into the trust that God will hold you up and guide you and lead you in everything. So this week, we've got a couple little things to help you pray. Last week, we played bingo when we ate together. So we thought, well, let's have a little fun with bingo. So we gave you a prayer bingo card here. And it's just like regular bingo, only it's a kind of a little way to help you remember to pray for different things this week. Pick a line on here. Either, horizontal, vertical, diagonal, and just pray through those things this week, one per each day. Just a reminder to remember to pray daily, but also just a reminder to pray for a broad range of topics. If you pick one that has free in there, that doesn't mean you don't have to pray that day. That means you get to pick your own topic that you get to pray for. And I challenge some of you to go for a blackout. That would be fun. But that's fun. And then we also sent you in the mail, you got the little packet with the Eat, Pray, Give cards. And on the back of the pray card, we've got a wonderful prayer for you this week. We'd ask that you would pray that at the end of your Bible bingo prayer time. It's a prayer that asks you to ask God to guide you as you prepare next week to bring two things. A pledge card, a commitment card to how you're going to support the ministry of this church so we can plan for it next year. And also there's we ask for a gift to help us make up for the shortfall in expenses versus actual receipts so that we can finish this year in the black. So this week, we get to practice what Jesus would have us know so that we can know the actual joy of being in relationship with him when he simply says to us, let go. I love you. Trust that. Trust me. Amen.